I feel impressed to do this this morning. Something has gripped me in the last year. I've given $1 million. Now that I know about it, when I was your age, I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. When is the eulogy is given? When? That's the whole problem. Now I want to talk to you, next one for us, of the power of a eulogy given at the right time. I want to demonstrate this. Seth, come up here a minute. I'll stand right here. Now I want 5 people that know Seth real well, hold up your hands. Come on. Come on up. And the 4 of you come on up here, and her back there. Now, I want you to lay down on the platform right here. I want you to imagine that he's dead and in a casket. Okay, good. Just lay down. Now look, hey, sort of look dignified, okay? They're going to fix you up. Now, if the 5 of you know Seth real well, in one sentence, I want you to eulogize him at his funeral. I want you to say, Seth was, and just say one good thing about him at his funeral. You know, we have this at funerals today. It's very common at funerals to eulogize a person. And I'm going to explain to you what a eulogy is in a minute. I'm going to explain to you basically what we're doing wrong. Okay, now, just one sentence. Do you know one good thing about him?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, now look. This is very important. Ask God to impress upon your heart a skill that I'm going to teach you. A skill to be one of the most powerful things you ever have in ministry. So I want you to listen real carefully. Okay? Say it out loud so everybody can hear. Lay down. You're supposed to be dead. Okay. Now go.
Was I talking about him, Pastor?
Just say, I found Seth to be.
I found Seth to be a good friend with a good heart.
Okay.
I found Seth to be very compassionate. Seth always made me smile.
I found Seth to be loyal and faithful.
Seth encouraged me when I was discouraged.
Okay. Now, I want to show you something. He didn't hear a word of it. I want you to stand up. Now, I want to tell you a story. I could tell you 100 stories along this line. God has hit me so hard with this in the last 2 years that it's absolutely incredible. And I just hope it can get it into you enough that you'll start to practice it. A man was killed, not much older than you, in Vietnam. And his parents called one of his teachers up in school and said, please come to his funeral. And she did. And at the end of the funeral, they said, we want to show you something. And they had found in his wallet a list. Let me tell you about that list. Many, many years before, and I'm not sure, I think he was in junior high school, he was a very mischievous kid, and the teacher was always having to get on him. But he had a wonderful disposition. And one day the whole class was sort of nervous and everything. And the teacher said, get out a piece of paper and list everybody in this class. And they did. And then she said, I want you to put one good thing about them that you see after every name. And they did. They handed in the papers. She took the papers and made a list. And when the kids came back to school the next day, she gave them out. The list that the parents gave this teacher was that list that kid had kept in his wallet, grown to be a man and become a soldier. And listen carefully. Many of his classmates were at the funeral, and every one of them had their lists. Our problem is we are eulogizing people when they can't hear it. Kirk Douglas was the son of a rag man who sold rags in the street of Philadelphia for a living. In his autobiography, The Rag Man's Son, Kirk Douglas said, I wanted the approval of the rag man. Look, here's one of America's most famous actors. I wanted the approval of the rag man, and I never got it. The approval of people that are close to us is very, very important. Let me show you what eulogy means. It comes from a Greek word that's actually eulogy when you put it, just spell it out. Eu means well, and logos means word. It means well words. The Bible translates it, bless. You bless a person. Now, I want you to say what you would have said at his funeral. Now, I'm demonstrating to you to show how powerful it is. A well word spoken to the living. I know well words help the loved ones, but the loved ones already knew all about them. It's much more important for you to have the practice of speaking well words to the people who think a lot of you and hold you up well. So I want you just to turn, Seth, stand right here. Now, I want each one of you to tell him now, just in the simple words, what you think of him. Same words you just used that you would have given at his funeral. But you're going to say, not I found Seth to be, Seth you are.
Seth, you are a good friend with a good heart.
Seth, very compassionate. You always make me smile.
Okay, now I want you to do one other thing for me. Sometime today, I just want you to write that out and hand it to him, okay? Okay, just, okay, thank you so much, sir. Now look. Just take it from a guy who's near the end of the ball game. I could sit in here today and give you hundreds of stories. As I look back, all of a sudden, look, we are brought up in a society where only the bad is called attention to. Hey, did your teachers mark what you did good or bad on the paper? Come on. Hey, they marked bad. Has a policeman ever stopped you and said, thank you for stopping at 7,000 red lights? No, you miss one, and he's going to stick you with it. Has the government ever written you and said, thank you so much for your taxes, this is what we're doing with them? No, you don't pay them and come after you. We live, look, in a society and in a world that focuses on the bad and calls attention to it. Now look, I heard this story and it just fortified, just in the last month. We at our church had a church school. There was a little boy in that school. The principal, the former principal, was telling me this, telling my wife and I this story just a few weeks ago. He said we had this boy in the school. He was terrible. We're calling in his parents all the time. One day, there's a little lady that teaches art in the school. She doesn't even have a university degree. She's a very simple, ordinary person. She's the kind of person that if she walked through here, you wouldn't pay any attention to her. And she said to the principal, can I call that little boy's parents? And the principal said, my heart sunk within me. But I couldn't say no. So this is what happened. She called up the home, and the father answered the phone. And she said, I'm so-and-so at the school, and I'd just like to tell you all the good things about your son. So she listed off everything that she knew about him. And the father said, now tell me why you called. What was the real reason if you called? She said, I just gave you the real reason. She took about 5 minutes to convince him that she hadn't called about one single bad thing. When he got off the phone, his son said, what did the school call for? And he told his son, from that day on, that son was a changed person, and his behavior at the school was completely different. Now look, you take what I'm saying. It's scriptural. Bill Glass, who has been in 450 prisons, I remember when I said this, I said it to Max and them, said in Florida prisons there were only 13 Jews. The Jewish population in Florida prisons is much greater than 13 in 40 or 50,000. That's a fraction of 1%. He said it's because of what Jewish fathers have a tradition of doing to their children. They bless their children. They actually put their hands on them and bless them. He said, that's the reason why. Now look, I don't know whether you can get your parents to bless you. Marilyn Monroe, somebody asked her one time this. Did you ever feel loved? She lived in a series of foster homes. This is what she said. This was her answer. One time, a foster mother was making herself up in the mirror, and I was standing behind her, and she turned around and stroked me on the chin and gave a smile. That's the only time I ever felt loved. Now look, get people to bless you who know you. But the way to get anything in this life is to give it. Start blessing people. God said, if you invoke my name, I will bless. I'm telling you, look, I wish to God I could write this on your hearts. I wish you could practice it. Hey, if you went to Seth's funeral, you'd say those things about him. For God's sake, say them to him while he's alive. Hey, and to the other people you know, make it a practice in your life. I cannot tell you the number of grown men I know that say, I never had my father say I love you one single solitary time. Folks, there is power in the tongue. Bless and curse not. Eulogize and curse not. Is what the scripture tells. I'm telling you, this, the only connection this has with what I'm about to talk to you about this morning is this. If you do what I'm talking about this morning, you'll get the best words to bless the best people with while they are alive. Listen, hey, Kevin Costner never got the blessing of his father and he wanted it. There is nothing in the world more powerful than the blessing of someone that knows us well and appreciates us. And hey, if I were you kids, I'd go back home and I'd get my daddy to bless. But see, they don't know how to do it. The average man would be absolutely intimidated to lay his hands on a daughter and say, honey, you're such a sweet girl and have such a wonderful disposition. He doesn't know how to do that. May God help them to discover it. But hey, don't you carry on those traditions. You change things and start now and start to bless people sincerely. Bless them with your word and bless them with notes. Write it out. Look, that boy's parent, he carried that thing in his wallet all his life till he was killed in Vietnam. And the other schoolmates had their lists from junior high school. It might even have been elementary. I was pushing it out to its limits. For God's sake, do it. I beg you. I beg you. Hey, learn to bless people. And I cannot explain this to you, but that will have a far greater effect on them. You can't change people by pointing out their bad points. That little boy in the school, I just heard that the other day. I'm getting stories from everywhere like this now. So, hey, you got the power in your tongue. And here's what I'd like you to do. We're going to have a break at 10:30, 45 minutes from now. I'd like you to bless somebody sincerely during the break. And I'm going to tell you how to get the person to bless and how to know what to say to them. And we will get into that. Okay, now, listen, I couldn't get by this. This has gripped me so personally. Twice in 2 days, I listened to tapes when I walk about in the last year. I know where one of the tapes came from. I don't know the other. Two completely. A charismatic in Brunswick, Georgia, and Bill Glass in Dallas, Texas. I listened to them. It was unblessing. And all of a sudden, God came down on me and showed me. I came home, blessed my wife, went over and blessed my oldest son. I wrote 7 letters the day before I came here to bless 7 of my grandchildren and sent out those letters to them and to bless them. I'm going to catch up for what I've missed in my life, okay? And I'm going to just shower it down. So you remember this. Now, this is related to what I'm going to say. Let's move on now. Okay, good. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you went back to your room during the break, there was a knock on the door, and you went to the door, and Gabriel was standing there. You know who he is. He's a big shot angel. He's a second level guy. Are you with me? Hey, he's got lots of clout. Are you with me? Hey, listen, if you get a visit from Gabriel, hey, it's almost the same as getting one from God. And Gabriel said to you, I got a check for you. Your name was there and the date. God signed it, and you can fill it in for anything, and God will give it to you. I want to ask you something. What would you fill it in for? A dead serious. Now look, in case you don't know, I'm telling you a Bible story. And when the guy filled it in, God got excited. Now let me tell you something. Our job is to make God excited. If we can get God excited, more is going to happen by accident than can happen on purpose. What would you fill it in for? Now look, you were talking a while ago about your heart, singing about your heart. If you would be honest what you'd fill it in for, you'll know where your heart is. Let me just tell you this story because this. You know, I noticed some years ago the Florida lottery is getting pretty high. So I told God one time, God, if you'll give me the numbers. See, if God gave you the numbers, it wouldn't be gambling, right? It should be a sure thing. I said, I'll give all the money to missions. Because I have projects around. My wife and I live by a philosophy. There's enough for every man's need, but not everybody's greed in the world. And another philosophy we live by is this. All the darkness in the world cannot put out the light of one candle. And another philosophy we live is by this. We can't change, nobody can change the world for everybody, but everybody can change the world for somebody. Okay? We live by that. So, you know, I said, God, and I thought that what God was going to do, I'd wake me up in the night and I'd take a pencil and write down the numbers. And man, I get all excited about giving that much money away. Well, not this last Christmas, a year last Christmas, my wife and I were flying, remember, on Christmas Day to North Carolina to be with some of our children. And I noticed on the way to the airport, the Florida lottery was $61 million. So when I got to North Carolina, I said, God, this will really be a good time. I mean, hey, you know, $61 is still a lot of money. You know what God said to me? He said, son, if I thought gold would have changed the world, I'd have sent gold instead of my son. But being in this culture, we think money can do everything. So, see, hey, I wouldn't fill it in for the Florida lottery numbers, even when it got to be $100 million one time. What would you fill it in for? Okay, let's move on. Now, soul care. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. What do you need to take care of it? What do you need to take care of it? That's the you that's going to live forever. Look, my church was at Cape Kennedy. We call this our space suit. Mine's running down. This thing shut down. That part of it. Hey, I can tell. It ain't going to last forever. My advice to you is don't invest fully in something that's going to go broke. Hey, it's good to go broke. But I suppose most of you in here, no matter what you are, most people believe there's a life after death and you're going to live forever. You, as a living soul, are going to live forever. Now, next one for us right here. Good. Soul care. Next one. Hair care. Body care. Now, look, I'm not going to get one of you, but I usually get a woman up at this juncture and get her to tell us about her hair care program. And you know what I found out? Do you know most women have a pastor for their hair? They're called a beautician. That's all a beautician is, a hair care pastor. Now look, this is what I've found out about the average woman. She spends an average of 30 minutes a day on her hair. 30 minutes a day on her hair, which is good. Hair ought to look good. They have a certain way they wash it. They have a certain way they clean. And listen, let me ask you this question. How many times a day do you look in a mirror to see how you look? The average woman looks 6-7 times a day, make sure her hair looks good. That's good. I'm not knocking that down. I'm just showing you she's trying to take care of something that's important to her. Now look, if the average person would spend 30 minutes a day taking care of their inner man, they'd be an absolutely trained, changed person. If they'd spend 30 minutes a day taking care of their inner man. Now, you might want to spend more than this, but I'm just saying, let's just start off with 30 minutes a day taking care of your inner man. The man, look, that's the person that you really are behind all the facades and masks that we put on. Okay, let's move on. Now, we read this yesterday, but I want to talk to you about one of them today. We talked about Bible meditation last night. Would you read this out loud, please? Now, I put the emphasis in there, little prophet. Now, listen. Bodily exercise is of a little profit. You'll take care of the house you're living in. I'm trying to take care of mine. But look, godliness is profitable for all things. It has the promise of this life, the nasty no and no. Listen, if you'll be... You know what godly is? Let me give you some examples of godly. A godly person can forgive easily. A godly person is kind. A godly person uses their tongue to bless others. Godliness is a description of character. That's what you are fundamentally inside. And these are some godly traits that I would point out to you, and there are a lot more, of course. Kindness. Okay, let's move on now. Exercises that produce godlike character and action. All spiritual exercises have one thing in common. They put you in the presence of Christ, and that presence transforms us to be like Him. Now, let's say, you know, I'm from Florida. A lot of people come to Florida and want to get a tan. The exercise to get a tan is to lay on the beach. Laying on the beach doesn't give you a tan. Laying on the beach exposes you to the sun that gives you a tan. Are you with me? What you do is lay on the beach, and then the sun tans you. Laying on the beach doesn't tan you. The sun tans you. Spiritual exercises put you in the presence of God, and the presence of God changes you. You see, this is what? The verbs for change in the New Testament are always in the passive voice. We don't change, we are changed. In the active voice, it's something you do. In the passive voice, it's something that's done to you. We are changed. You put yourself in the right place, you're going to get changed. You put yourself in the wrong place. And let me just say this to you, that, for instance, the Bible said, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. You hang around with the dogs, you're going to get the fleas. You can't help it. Okay? Okay, let's move on. Next one. Now, an important exercise, interacting with others on a regular basis. Now, you don't interact with people at church. That's the part of the problem with church. You look at the back of somebody's neck for an hour. Are you with me? And then everybody rushes out to go get lunch. The second most important exercise for a Christian, in my opinion and my experience, is meeting with a small group, is what's called a cell group. I had a cell group of young people like you, boys, and not girls. My wife had the girls. And we'd meet at my house every Tuesday. We'd sit around. And I developed a relationship with them. The kind of relationship where one of the finest boys came in and saw me one day personally. He said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. You know why he came in and told me that? Because he trusted me and he knew I wouldn't damn him. But he knew I wouldn't condone it. So I said to him, hey, listen, you know why you're in here? Because you know it isn't good. I know it isn't good. But the thing is, we developed a relationship where he could be open with me, because he knew I wouldn't damn him. He knew I'd love him. He knew I'd encourage him. He already knew it was wrong. I had a lot of boys in my group that they'd start dating girls, and they'd say to me, would you check up on me every week, see how I'm doing? And I knew what they meant. I heard me, hey. So I worked out a little signal with them when I saw them in public and things like that. And when I'd private, I'd hold up my finger like that. And if they were doing okay, they'd hold up their finger like that. And we communicated back and forth. You see, it's good to have somebody who loves you. This boy that came in and told me they're sleeping with his girlfriend, is now married to her, and they have a wonderful family and got a terrific job. Great, great young man. And I just thank God for him. I just thank God that I had the chance to sit around my home for about 5 years, once a week with him. His name was Randy. And we had church. We had church in those times together. That was very important. That was an exercise, a spiritual exercise. I don't know whether you know it, but all the great churches in the world, I don't know whether you know it, none of them are in America, the large churches. There are many churches in Seoul, Korea. There's one with 500,000 members. How do you handle that? In small groups. Many with 70,000. Some in some. Let me tell you about a church, the most exciting one I've ever heard. I've heard a lot of people are going to Argentina to a prison where the prisoners have got saved, and they have such a church. Americans go down there and ask those Argentinians in prison to pray for them. I talked to some layman in Lubbock in the last year. Now, that's church. When an American businessman will go to a prison in Argentina and say, would you pray for me that God's blessing will come on me? Now, that's a small group, but I want to talk to you about what I consider to be the most important, not the only discipline of all. Let's go on. Next one. Thank you. Look, complete that statement for me. Well, it got completed, didn't it? Okay. Would you read it out loud, please? Read it again. Okay, next one. Now, if I read a scripture like that, go ahead. I'd ask three questions. Where is God's house? What is prayer? And what does all nations mean? So I want to give you the answers that I think are right for those questions. I mean, if you're going to understand something, you can memorize that and not understand it. Number one, next go. Now, God's house is where God hangs out. Okay? Hello. If you ask 90% of Americans where their church is, they'll take you to a location. And they're wrong. Church is not a building. I'm church, she's church, you're church, you're church. Now, where does God hang out? In here. If God's house is going to become a house of prayer, I've got to become a house of prayer. Okay, next question. Okay, all nations. Nations mean people group. Some of the people groups around here are Baptist, Methodist, Independents, Assemblies, Charismatic, Rich, Poor, Mexican, Asians, Jamaicans, Indians, etc. Look. One of the secrets in prayer, and we're going to see it, you can never pray for yourself alone. See, the Jews, they had this temple, that's where God hung out. We don't want any of you stinking Gentiles in here. You'll corrupt us. God said, Jesus said, my house is for everybody. And that's what I was talking about last night. I want to correct something. When I said rebel last night, my wife said they might have got the wrong house. What I would rebel against is any group that tries to be divisive in the body of Christ by belittling other Christians and calling them names. I would rebel against that. I wouldn't tolerate that. Hey, there's one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and I wouldn't support that kind of ministry, no matter what it is. I'd support a ministry that said, yes, I'm a Baptist, but thank God for the Methodists. Thank God for the swinging off the chandelier charismatics. You talk about an unusual church. I went to an Episcopalian charismatic church the other day. All these guys dressed in robes, strumming guitars and dancing. I mean, hey, listen, you know what that church is made up mostly of? Recovered drug addicts and alcoholics. The head guy has arms about that big. He got saved in prison. He's got tattoos all over him. And he wears a turn-back collar. In fact, that day he had on a robe. You talk about looking odd. Listen, you know what happened to him? He got saved in prison. When he got out of prison, nobody would receive him except the Episcopalians. So he became one. And he's bishop now of the Charismatic Episcopal Church. All nations. One of the things I look for in a church when I go there, and I'm in all kinds, is there a cross-section of the society? If you put any adjective before a church, it's not a church. White church, middle class church. It's not a church. Because the only common denominator in a church is Jesus Christ. That's the only. I like to go to churches. And I go to some of them where a poor guy sitting here, a millionaire there, a black guy there, a white guy there, a Mexican there, a Chinese guy there. Hey, I say, something right's going on around here. Hey, because the gospel cuts across society. Okay. All nations. Everybody is welcome. Next one. Okay. Now, the most important exercise is this one. Let's go. Prayer. Now, how would you define prayer? When somebody says, I want you to change one thing today, if you don't change anything else, is this, before you go on. When somebody says, let's pray, think of listening to God rather than talking. Now, there's a place for talking. We're going to get that. But hey, when somebody says, pray, somebody starts talking. Hey, start listening. Most people get in panic if you have a prayer meeting and nobody says anything. Hey, those are some of the best times. Shut up and let God talk. Hey. Okay, let's go. Now, next one. I understand prayer to be communication between God the Father and one of his children, and all communication involves talking and what?
Listening.
And what?
Listening.
Somebody said God gave us two ears and one mouth because he wanted us to listen twice as much as we talked. But that's not usually true. Okay, now let's go on here. Now, here's what that guy asked for in the Bible. One of the translations puts it like that. God said, I'll give you anything you want. The guy said, God, I want to be able to hear you so I can have all wisdom. And God got excited. He said, hey, I'm going to give you long life. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. Let me ask you a question. If you believe God loves you and God knows all things, then you have to believe that God's will is the best thing. And you couldn't have anything better in life than God speaking to you. Be consistent with all the things you're singing and saying. If you believe God's love, and he's your father, and he can't do any bad, he cannot. How often is God good? Come on.
All the time. How long? All the time.
He's good all the time. God's not good like some of us are good when we feel like it. Hey, we'd be in trouble if he was. He might have got this morning with a stomachache and said, I don't like some of the things Peter Lord does. I'm going to bop him today. Or I'm not going to be. Look. Do you know what Jesus said 16 times? He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now look, if you're born again, you have ears to hear, but you got to choose to hear. Okay, let's move on. Now, if I asked you if you believe in prayer, you'd say yes, but here's the next question. How much do you pray? Come on. We used to have a little saying at our church, we practice daily what we believe, all the rest is just religious talk. How much do you pray? Now, see that thing right there? In 5 seconds, I can call my family. A few years ago, I got an 800 number for myself. It's a call-in number. I can't call out. It costs $1 a month plus usage. I gave it to all my kids and said, call me at any time. At my expense. Won't cost you a penny. Now, one of them really uses it. Sometimes 3 times a day. Hey, listen, you know what that does for me? A lot of times when the phone rings, I say, Ruthie is calling. And sure enough, it's her. I like it. Look, I gave her this privilege. Doesn't cost her a thing. God's given you the privilege to call him up at any time with the promise that he'll answer you. And give you the best answer. Okay, now let's go on. Here's my mission for this morning. Very clear. To allow the Holy Spirit to show or remind you of the vital nature of personal prayer in our daily life and to improve our way of doing it. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Would you read that out loud, please, to allow from there? Now, I consider this to be the number one exercise to become godlike, because in order to pray, you have to be with God. Prayer is not a one-way conversation, okay? Good. Now, let me ask you a question. There are only two people that don't have problems in prayer. Those who never pray and those who know all about it, okay? Now, I want us to have a little vote in here this morning. Where do you have the biggest problem with prayer? And let me just mention some of them here. Could you pull that computer back just a hair towards you? Yes, good. Thank you. Consistency, finding time, mind wandering, knowing God's voice, really trusting God to answer, knowing what to ask, discouragement and unanswered prayer. Somebody said to me one time, can I say all of them? And I guess you could. But look, I want you to pick out the one you think you have the biggest problem, and I'm going to call them up one by one. I'd just like you to hold your hands up. I'd like to find out. I have problems. The biggest problem that I'm fighting right now is discouragement in an unanswered prayer. And I've had to wade through this because the devil has said, see, God, I'm praying about something very important, something that has rendered my heart and a member of the family, something that I fairly sure I know what God wants. And yet, the heavens so far have been brass in this one thing. And I've had to come to the point where I say, this, and you'll have to come to this point in this particular matter. God, I don't understand how you're operating, but I'm glad I don't understand you, because if I understood you, you'd be down on my level. And I just want you to know something, that no matter what happens here, I'm still trusting you, because I've known you too long and seen you come through too much not to do it. But the sky is still black. The sky is still black. Okay? Now, pick out the one that you have the biggest problem with. Okay? Okay, now, I'm going to call them out one at a time and just stick a hand up. And if you don't stick a hand up, I'll know one or two things. Either you never pray. I mean, you don't have problems if you don't pray. Are you with me? Or you know everything about prayer. And I might just get you up here for the rest of the service if you know all about prayer. Okay, good. Because I don't. Hey. Okay. Consistency. Good. Finding time. Okay, not many. Mind wandering. Okay. Do you know something? That's always number one. I'm going to tell you how to take care of that. Knowing God's voice. Okay. Really trusting God to answer. Okay. Knowing what to ask. Nobody. Oh, good. That's good. Oh, my wife says she doesn't know what to ask, and I understand why. She discouragement and unanswered prayer. Okay, good. Well, we know it. Let's move on now. Okay, good. Now, let's read the instructions Jesus has given us about prayer, and I want to talk to you about the chat room. Now, here's one of the first things Jesus taught about prayer, and I'd like you to read it, okay? Would you read it, please? Let me tell you what that means. When you pray, go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's what it means. Look, you don't need to go to seminary to understand that. Hey, look, hey, you don't have to pull that apart in little pieces. Jesus, last night you said Jesus, the Bible is written for common folk. It's written for common, ordinary folks. I just got so excited this morning, walking up and down the hallways, and some of you have made the hallways your secret place today. That's great. Absolutely, positively, wonderful and great. Now, in order to do this, you're going to need three things. Okay, let's go. Number one, you're going to need a place where you can do it and a time when you will do it and a plan that you can follow. Now, let me explain to you something. If you haven't discovered yet, we are people of habit. How many of you cleaned your teeth this morning? Let me see your hand. Come on. Good. Well, look, you know why you cleaned your teeth? Because your mama taught you to clean your teeth when you were a little boy. And she just kept after you. It's become a habit. And you didn't have to have somebody tell you this morning. Your mama didn't call you up and say, have you cleaned your teeth today? Hey, become a habit. And when you, look, when you've got a habit and don't do it, you miss it. Now, you need a place where you can do it. Your closet. And this has to change. This has been, I think you'll enjoy this. When I was pastor of a church and staying at home all the time, my closet, I literally had a closet, 4 feet wide, 12 feet long. I called it Miami. So when people called up and said, can we talk to the pastor? They said, no, he's in Miami. Now look, of all the places on earth, of all the places on earth where I met God. Now look, when I have my quiet time, I never study to preach. I'm there for me. Never. If you would ask me the richest time in my life, for about 10 years, I got up at 4 o'clock every morning and spent 2 hours with God in that place. I cannot tell you what it meant to me. I'm no longer at the church, so I've moved Miami home. I mean, hey, I have a chair I sit in when I'm at home. When I'm in a motel, like I'm sort of this week, I have a place where I sit down and do it. But look, always plan it. If you have a regular schedule, it's easier to plan it. But the first thing I think of is, when am I going to have my quiet time? I've got the plan. I can't do without it. And I do it. Then you need a place and a time when you will do it. I want to suggest to you that the best time for 99% of the people is in the morning. I'm going to show you why in a few minutes. I think Jesus suggests this. Okay? In the morning. Now, I know there are a few queer people in here. There always are. Whose best hours are between 10 o'clock at night and 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't understand those people. Okay. If you're like that, what I'm saying to you, don't give God the leftovers of your life. I personally believe God goes to bed at 9:30. Are you and me? Hey. I mean, hey. For me to talk to God after 9:30 is a waste of time. I mean, I can't even think straight. So, my best time is early. Don't give God the leftovers of your life. And listen, you won't do it unless you have a plan to do it. Then you need a plan to follow. Look, let me tell you how my plan goes right now. So I'll show you. I've done it so much, and my computer blew up last week, so I'm having to rebuild it. My plan is on my computer. I just started rebuilding it yesterday morning, but this is what I do. I write God a love letter, and then he writes me one, and I have a copy of that. Then I get some scriptures. God told me to take Ephesians this year. I'm going to spend the whole year in Ephesians. And I meditate on Ephesians. And I write out a scripture and say, God, speak to me in this. And I write down what God has to say. After my scripture meditation, if you're not doing devotions, I wouldn't start off with this much. I try to spend an hour at least with God, just for me. Then I start praying. I pray for myself that I will be transformed to be like Christ and spell out my weaknesses and failures to him. Then I pray for my wife. Then I pray. I have 5 kids who are married and their families. I pray for them together. Then I pray for her mother and her sisters. Then I pray for a very close friend of mine and his wife that travel with us often. Then I pray for Jack Taylor and his wife. Then I pray for my former church. Then I pray for President Clinton. The Bible doesn't say only pray for the politicians you agree with. Bible says, in fact, Paul told Timothy, if you want to go good warfare, pray for those in authority and give thanks for them. I give thanks for President Clinton. Then I pray for 2 Supreme Court justices. I can't pray for everybody. I pray for Anthony Scalia and Clarence Thomas daily. And I'd say 5 or 6 times a week. And I ask God, these people have big decisions to make. I mean, that are affecting not the president and these people. Hey, they need our prayers. They don't need our damning. Hey. We need to just follow the instructions in the book. It works. Hey. And I pray for them. And I ask God to give them his very, very best. And I know President Clinton has made some bad mistakes, but so have I. A lot of bad mistakes. I ask God to bless him. And do it. Then I pray for the church I go to. I go to a church right now called Miraculous Deliverance Outreach Center. It's right down in the part of town. You ought to go to my church. It's something else. I mean, the preacher walks around and said, hey, and he's preaching, get up and give your testimony. This woman get up and say, I used to be a prostitute. All right. And now I'm working, I have a job, and Jesus loves me. My wife went last Sunday. This girl got up and testified how Jesus has saved her too. I mean, he just stops in the middle of the sermon. Most of the people in this church have either been whores or drug addicts. Homosexuals. It's right down in the slums. Let me tell you one of the dangers in praying. I was praying with this pastor years ago to send some men to the church. So when I got through pastoring, God said, I want you to be one of them you're praying for. Are you with me? Hey. So, hey, when you pray, one of the secrets, you have to be willing to be a part of the answer to that prayer. And Brother Monday, he lost his wife last year. What a godly woman she is. He'd been saved out of the drug culture of New York, and I pray for him and ask God to comfort him and bring him peace. Okay, let's go on. Now, I was excited when I saw it. The greatest thing I've ever done, tool, is journaling. Writing out your conversations with God. And I want to give you 3 reasons. I saw some people doing it. I saw one of the sisters in here doing it up and down the hall, and she said, my mother taught me to do this. And I thought, how blessed to have a mother that taught her how to journal. And she was journaling. Now, let me show you the advantages in journaling. Okay? Good. Right out. Number one, put it up for me. Number one, it helps you to pay attention. More of you said, I never have any problem paying attention if I'm writing out what God says to me and I say to him. Never have any problem paying attention. Hey, I write it out. You know today that due to a lot of things, including television, our minds go bip, 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 bip. You say, my mind wanders when I pray. So does mine. All over the place. But I found out by journaling, it does. Number 2. The faintest ink is better than the strongest memory. Look, if you don't have some kind of plan written down, you're going to be shooting from the hip every day. I wish my old computer hadn't blown up. I'm going to, but I'm rebuilding my plan. But you see, I have a plan for praying. Hey, and one of the things I discovered about writing it down is this. I remember what to pray for. For instance, I have a granddaughter in Atlanta who's about 10. There's a weakness in her that she wants perfection. I'm asking God to change that into excellence. Are you with me? There's a lot of difference between wanting to be perfect and wanting to be excellent. And I'm expecting God to change it. I have a daughter-in-law that had a very, very difficult upbringing. I don't know how she's even survived it. And I've been praying that she would ask for help. And God started answering that prayer Monday. She put herself in a hospital to get some help. That's part of the answer. I have that written down. Are you with me? Hey, I asked God, make her. You can't help a person until they want it. And she said to my son, I need some help in this area. And on Monday they went to a hospital. I said, thank you, God. You're doing it. I haven't quit praying, and we're going to go on with through with praying. But I've got these things written down. And I think. Now, the third thing is very hard for me to, but I can explain it better. Now, okay, listen to me. Let me help you. I might have mentioned this to you, but I know a guy graduated from the University of Florida with a PhD who could hear 225 different kind of crickets with his naked ear and tell what they were saying. Let me say that again. He could hear. You know how he found new crickets? This is what he told me the last time I taught him. He was teaching in Valdosta State University in Georgia. He said, when I want to find a new cricket, I roll down the window of my car, drove down a country road at 30 miles an hour, and I could hear a new cricket. You know how I got to know him? He was at my house, and he looked into a bush. He said, Mr. Lord, you've got 18 different kind of crickets in that bush. I said, wow, I come by here every day and never heard a cricket. A man that has a brother-in-law that's a highway patrolman says, my brother-in-law, who's a highway patrolman, can sit on the side of the road, hidden, listen to the sound of an engine and tell how fast the car is going within 2 miles an hour. A woman told me, in Valdosta, Georgia, my husband can sit in the living room and tell what plane's flying overhead by the sound of the plane. He worked for McDonnell Douglas all of his life. I could sit in here all day long and tell you stories. But let me tell you the opposite of this. And I had somebody in a meeting the other day that testified because they did. I go through Atlanta probably 5 times a month. Now, the Atlanta airport has planes landing on it every few seconds. It's a big mess, I think. You have to sit on a runway sometime 30 minutes to take off. Do you know something? The people who live next door to the airport don't hear the planes. This guy said, I moved in with some people. They didn't hear the planes. Every 2 minutes, they woke me up. Till, let me tell you how to get rid of some. If you ignore an impression, you become hardened to it. Right? If you respond to an impression, you become sensitized to it. See, I don't give a kick for crickets. I never heard them. There are 18 kind of crickets cricketing in that bush. I don't care for them. Crickets were his life. He couldn't get a PhD without crickets. Now look, when you write out something, you're saying, I heard from God, or I think I heard from God, and it's important enough to write it down. Most of you write down stuff you think is important. That's giving expression to it. Now, you haven't experienced this, but I want to tell you girls what's going to happen when you get married, okay? I want to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be in bed with your husband, and one morning you're going to wake up, and your husband's going to say to you, wasn't it wonderful, the new baby slept all night? And you're going to say to him, oh yeah, I got up 4 times. Now why? Because the mother's heart is so tied into the baby. The baby can whimper in another room. And she can be in the dead of sleep and pick him up. When your heart is so tied into God, you'll be able to pick up God. A man and his friend were walking down the streets of New York City, and the friend said to him, I just heard the bird, and he named a certain kind of bird. The man said, you couldn't hear a bird in all this time. Oh, yeah, I heard that bird. And they looked around, sitting up on a ledge with a little bird. He said, that's the most remarkable thing I ever heard. Man said, it isn't. Look here. Took a coin out of his pocket and dropped it down on the pavement. Six people looked down. My grandson goes to Furman University, and he has a professor that can hear with his naked ear 200 different kind of birds. He can hear the chirp and tell exactly what bird is. 200 different kind of birds. You have tremendous capacities to hear. That capacity has to be developed. And if you think God is important in your life, you're going to start to listen to him, and you're going to write down what God has to say. Now, let me see how much time. I've only got 10 more minutes, so let me... You just pray for me that I have enough stuff here to, you know, spend 4 hours, and I just want to give you what's important in this. But learn to write it down, and you're going to be surprised at all the answers to prayer you have. Let me tell you how this started. I was in Miami one morning praying. My first prayer book was a stenographer's notepad, and I turned it over. Since then, I've developed it a lot better, and we have a prayer plan at the church that sold 600,000 of them, a little more orderly, and I turn it over and I pray. I keep notes on each page. Each page had a request. One morning, I was praying, honest to God. These sort of things happen all the time. And God said to me, the preacher, you don't really believe in prayer, do you? And I said, I do. See, prayer is a conversation with God. Well, God said, let me ask you a question. How come in this church you've got a room for everything but prayer? We had a gym, had a room in which we baked ceramics, had hundreds of classrooms, had a kitchen, had everything. But I couldn't. God said, you know, when people are serious, they put their money where their mouth is. Now, this was on December the 4th. I date it when I'm praying. And I said, God, do you want us to build a place for prayer? And he said, I do. I said, God, would you just let me know that this isn't my idea? See, I'm a big idea guy. Are you with me? I got all kind of... listen, if you attended a church that I ran, you'd be tired in a week. Are you with me? Good. That's why I got to let God run. So, God, I wrote this down. I want you to build me a place where only prayer will be made. And as proof that it's me speaking to you, ask me to send somebody by the church with $500. Doesn't know what to do with it. So I wrote that down. My habit is to lift things up daily to God. God, what do you want about this on December the 5th? He said, ask me to do it before Christmas. So I wrote down, do it before Christmas. Now, from then till December 20th, God didn't have a thing to say. I'd ask him about, no, nothing. It's okay. On December 20th, I figured, God has got to be in trouble. See, I'm figuring, okay, you and me. Hey, I've never known anybody with $500 that didn't know what to do with it. Hey, this is 5 days before Christmas. To get God out of his jam. So, this is called praying in the flesh. It does no good at all. Okay? You hearing me? It does no good. I wrote down in my prayer journal that day. I used to keep all these prayer sheets, and I lost the whole phone. I said, do it before New Year's. I figured, see, that's the danger of you figuring, that somebody'd get a lot of money for Christmas, and they'd come give me $500. If I gave God another week, he could come through. Now look, God is my eternal witness, and I'm not lying. That day, people I had never seen in my life drove from Winter Park, Florida, which is 40 miles away, and said, God sent us over here. We're supposed to give you some money. And then they gave me the bad news. They said, we can't give most of it. They gave a big hunk of money. We can't give most of it till after the first of the year because of taxes. But on December 24th, guess how much they gave? How much? $500. And on our church property, there's a prayer chapel where only prayer is made today. Anyway. Now look, I could sit in here all day long and give you big examples like that, small examples. I lost this watch a few months ago and spent 30 minutes looking for it, couldn't find it. And God said, you know, why don't we ask God? My wife said, why don't we ask God? You know, stupid that I didn't think of that. Look, the God that sees the sparrow that falls knows where a watch is. A watch is more expensive than that. Hey. And the God who knows the hairs of my head. See, what? I'm not really interested. God knows the hairs of my head. That doesn't mean a thing to me if he told me you have 350,000 hairs. What that is saying is God's interested in little things, so we ask God. He says it's out in the garage in the box where you keep your sprinkler stuff. Where do you think it was? Out in the garage? Where I kept my sprinkler stuff. Hey. Now look, I mishear God sometime. I mishear my wife. She says, meet me at Belk's, and I meet her at Penny's. Are you with me? Hey. Look, you're going to miss God sometimes. Look, I don't think God gets upset when we misunderstand him and we've taken the time. When we don't give a hoot to sit down and listen to God, and we call him Father, we call him a good God, we call him Lord, and we don't take time to listen to him and ask him. I think that's when he does get a little bothered. I want to love my children, and they won't let me love them. Now, I'm just telling you, I still have a lot of dark days. I mean. Sometimes it's midnight. Tell you what I do in midnight. You know what keeps me going? I want to quit. It gets real rough. At midnight, I look back and remember all those times. There is absolutely no way this was not God. And when I get in the dark, I remember what God did in the light. I have to quit now, and then we'll pick up. Let me just give you a few more illustrations. I want to wait. I had a daughter that decided not to have a baby till she was 38. Then she decided to have a baby, and that's not the best time to have babies. Okay, are you with me? We had our last one. I was 40 and 38. It's wonderful to have kids, but you don't have the energy to keep up with them like you did when you're young. She said, Mom and Dad, the day I have the baby, they lived across the state from us. I want you to come. So I'd be praying for every day and that she and the baby. One morning I'm praying for out in Miami. And God gives me a prophecy for the baby. And I write it down. I would never remember the prophecy. A prophecy is not a guarantee. It's an opportunity. God says, this is what's going to happen to that baby when he grows up. Told me it'd be a boy. And I thought to myself, this is too good. I made that up. That's what a lot of people say. I made that up. So I kept asking God, did I make this up or did you say? 2 days later, he said to me, you didn't make that up. I gave it to you. And as proof as I gave it to you, the baby is not going to be born when the doctor says the baby is going to be born. The baby is going to be born on December 19th. So I wrote that down. See, I hadn't written down. Wouldn't remembered it. Guess what? Guess what? The baby was born when? I thought, wow! Let me tell you something that happened in Oklahoma City, because that's where you all are from. A few years ago, my wife and I had bought some El Cheapo plane tickets. Are you with me? Hey, when you buy them, you can't change nothing. Are you with me? Hey. And we had flown, I'll give you, from Orlando to Sacramento, back to Oklahoma City and back for $234. Now, you know that's a real deal. Now, I had a weekend retreat at a church in some part of one of the suburbs of Oklahoma City. I preached on Sunday morning. It was over, but my plane ticket wasn't out till Tuesday. I don't know why I did that. So on Saturday, I called up Delta Airlines and said to them, you know, I'd like to get out on Sunday. They said, you can't change that ticket. Besides, there are no rooms on the plane. So I just forgot it. Now, look. On Sunday morning, I was in my chat room. It was the furthest thing from my mind. And the father said to me, catch the 3 o'clock flight. I wrote that down. Catch the 3 o'clock flight. I said to the pastor, will you take us to the air? He said to him. So we got to the airport. My wife's a witness. She was with me. Got to the airport. The Delta agent said, you ain't got a chance. This plane's overbooked, oversold. From here to Dallas, and then from Dallas to Orlando, and if you want to go to Atlanta, it's still over. So you ain't got a chance. I've been working here all summer. So she and I had a little talk. You know? I think God said, catch the 3 o'clock flight. He said, we can't get on it. He did say, if you want to ship your luggage, you can stand by. So I'd like to tell you, I was just full of joy. I wasn't. I decided to take a chance on God. Not with joy, you know, kind of. Do you know something? We got back to Orlando without missing a plane, without paying a penny. And I remember the Methodists were having a convention in Oklahoma City, and it was just loaded with Methodists. The guy sitting beside me was from Orlando. I a Methodist pastor from there. And I remember opening my computer. I said, did I really hear catch the 3 o'clock flight? I went to where I'd had my devotions that morning in my chat room with God and wrote down his chat. Are you in me? Catch the 3 o'clock flight. My wife lost the diamond that I worked. When I was in college, I get paid 35 cents an hour, paid $135 for a diamond. You know how long that takes to work? I want a reminder. You figure that out. That's over 400 hours. That's 10 weeks of work in college in my senior year. We got engaged on the night before my final exams. She lost that diamond one time. We thought we'd lost it in Texas, and we asked him. God said, is that drawer over there? Guess where it was? In that drawer over there. Hello. When it gets dark, when it gets tough, and it does for everybody, what's going to keep you anchored? The person, not sermons, not scripture verses memorized, your encounters with God. That there's no one on the whole earth can deny those encounters with God. You can't deny it. They were just there. I know God told me when that baby was going to be born. I know God told me where this watch was. I know God told me to catch that flight. Now, he'll give you, you know, it's sort of like traveling down a highway and you want to be on the right road and then the sign says, 95, he says, I'm on the right road. He gives you enough of those to let you know that you're on the right road. A lot of other things, we just have to wait for him to come through. If I have time in the next session, I'll tell you what God told me when I looked through jail bars and saw my oldest son standing there. I'll tell you what God told me. Listen, that picture is burnt into my memory forever. Arrested for drugs. A freshman in college. We got to stop now for the break. I'll tell you what God told me. Half crazy stuff from reasoning. Then I'll tell you what happened. Because he's a minister of the gospel today. Folks, I don't understand him a lot, but I'm glad I don't. He'd be on my level. Learn to trust him. Learn to communicate with him. And I'm going to pray for you now that the ears of your heart will be developed to hearing God and you'll be able to pick up his whisper. Let me just tell you one more story. I got to tell you one more. Now, I think I told you, did I tell you about the guy who went to the monastery 400 years ago? I think I did, didn't I? A guy went to a monastery 400 years ago and said, I want to be a monk. And they said, you ain't got enough sense. You can work in the kitchen. Now look, 400 years later, nobody remembers the name of one monk in the monastery, but everybody knows the guy in the kitchen. You know why? Because he knew how to communicate with God. And his memoirs of communicating with God and hearing from God about common things like buying groceries have planted him forever in the memory of Christians. It's open to everybody. Let me pray for you now. Father, these young men and young women that you're going to use as Joshua's to bring your church into the promised land. Father, you know it and we know it. The church has been in the wilderness, wandering around, lost, confused, untrusting, but you're going to raise up a generation of Joshuas, men and women, who are going to be triumphant people and lead the church to be what it ought to be. And we know they can't do this without hearing ears. You've given them in the new birth the ability to communicate with you. Help them to realize how important it is. And like they're learning languages, many of them at the university, help them to learn how to communicate with you if they're going to relate to you forever. We ask you to bless them with the willingness. First of all, bless them with the importance. And then bless them with the willingness to pay the price. And teach us all to trust you as we need to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.